Well, good morning, New Life. It's really, truly good to be here. Hey, one of the reasons, again, that we're doing our July 4th picnic a little different is because we believe that we are richer together. That means that we believe as a multi-generational congregation that we need to lean in and to learn from each other and to grow with one another. And then it's important to have various environments where generations are crossing paths with one another. A lot of times when you come here on a Sunday morning, you know, the kids go here and the students go here, and then all of a sudden the adults are here, and we never get to see each other and learn each other and truly enjoy each other. Well, in a family, we don't do that. We don't try to send kids over here and students over here and grandparents there, and nobody talks to each other. So we are working extra hard to make sure that we are providing environments where we can come together as different generations, so that this is not just a place you attend. It's not just a place that you go to church, but it truly becomes a family, a faith community and family that you are a part of. And so that one of the reasons why we are having our July 4th picnic is so that we can place an emphasis on that coming together. If you want to get tickets for your food at that particular event, those are available on the patio, or you can go online to register for those food tickets. And again, we're excited to be able to gather together on July 4th. Well, if you are a guest with us today, or if maybe you're just checking out Christianity or God for the very first time and you're kind of wondering what this whole church thing is like, we're going to do something a little bit different today that's a little bit out of the ordinary for us. But we are a family, and sometimes, just like families, we need to have what I call family meetings, because we have to communicate certain aspects to the life of the church that are important. But let's be honest, if I hosted a meeting on a Friday or a Tuesday, you all wouldn't come. So we do it on the weekend so that we can make sure that everybody hears the message and the communication that we need to be able to share. And so we are coming up on, if you're not familiar with the life of the church, we're coming up on what we call the beginning of our fiscal year, our new year as a church. That begins in July. And a part of that is the creation of new budgets for that year, but a big aspect of that is the election of a new church board. And so one of the things that I want to share with you today is kind of some new ways that we're going about creating our church board, but how we believe it's going to set us up for greater success in terms of what God has planned for us. If you're not familiar with the fact that we have a church board, we here at New Life have a structure that is what we call staff-driven, but the accountability for that staff comes from our church board of directors. And so as staff members, we get together, we pray and seek God's direction for the life of the church, and then as we feel led and prompted by the Spirit, we press into what it looks like to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus in this world. However, sometimes, if you've been in any type of organization or any type of leadership role, you can be like right here in a situation, and it's really good to have other people who have maybe a different perspective and a different objectivity to the situation to be able to be a checks and balance to you. And so our church board of directors becomes that for our church staff. In many ways, they will become a checks and balance for us fiscally, meaning you give generosity to the life of this church, and the church board becomes the way that we have a checks and balance so that our staff members can't just create their own budget and can't just go spend money on whatever, but there's a checks and balance to how we steward the resources that you generously give each and every week. For our church board, we want to make sure that there's a spiritual vibrancy to that church board, that each person that's a part of that church board, that we have and offer a spiritual discernment. Sometimes I have questions about, hey, am I hearing God the way that I need to be hearing him? Am I sensing the moving of the Holy Spirit correctly? And so I'll go to a church board member or at our church board meetings. I'll say, hey, here's what I feel like God's prompting us to do as a church. Does this sound like something that God would want us to do? And they'll give me feedback on that. And lastly, they become mentors and sounding boards for our staff members and for myself. Because if you're not aware of this, I'll tell you right now that I am not the smartest person in the room everywhere that I go. There's actually people who have greater giftedness than I do in certain areas. And so it's important for me to recognize that and to seek godly wisdom and counsel from people who have different giftedness than what I have. And so that's the primary reasons that we have a church board and how we utilize them. Now, we have 9 church board members, and we have several that are going to be transitioning off the church board because they've served their term limit. And we are so grateful for these individuals because, to be quite honest, it's been a really challenging season over the last several years. With the passing of Pastor Ron, and they wanted to make sure that they remembered his legacy well, helped our congregation to grieve, and then also were responsible for bringing on a new lead pastor and connecting with me in that process. And so it's been a lot for them to tackle over the last several years, and we are grateful for that. But there are several people I want to just recognize this morning who will be transitioning off. Bob Bowen and Harry Watson, Jeff Foote, Danny Sumner, and Paula Thayer have all served well on our church board during the last 2 years. And we want to thank them. Yes. We're grateful for their service, we're grateful for their humility, and we're grateful for their sacrifice. But again, this means that we have to bring some new board members on. And so we have three individuals that will stay on the board because they haven't yet fulfilled that their 2-year commitment. And we have six individuals that will be coming on as new board members this year. When I'm looking for board members, there's a couple of characteristics that I think are vitally important when it comes to looking for board members. First of all, spiritual vibrancy. You can teach people a lot of things. Competency is actually something that's fairly easy to teach people. But what's difficult to teach people is spiritual vibrancy and character. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? And so we look for individuals that have a spiritual vibrancy and a character about them that we believe they will serve Christ well and this church and our community well in these positions of leadership. We look for a certain gift mix. That means that we want to make sure that we don't have people who all have the same gifting on our leadership board. Because we believe, as I preached about a couple of weeks ago, that we should have this mutual voluntary submission, that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and the gifts that he has given us. And so we have individuals on our church board that have greater financial giftedness than I do. Some of them have greater entrepreneurial giftedness than I do. Some of them have, you know, various giftings. And so we look to those individuals in those situations and allow them to lead well. We submit out of reverence to Christ in the giftedness that he has given them. And so we want to make sure that we have a variety of different gifts represented on the church board. We also want to make sure that we have a variety of ages represented on the church board because we have a multi-generational congregation. So we want various ages on the church board. As a Church of the Nazarene, we believe that Scripture represents throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, that Scripture throughout represents that women can lead in the fullness of their gifts and graces in ministry. So we have both men and women that serve in this capacity. In fact, if you read the Gospels, the very first person who sees the empty tomb and goes to proclaim the good news of Jesus is a woman. And so we provide opportunities for both men and women to serve in the fullness of their gifts and graces within the life of our church. And so we want to make sure, guess what? Men and women don't think alike all the time. So it's good to have both on our church board and in our leadership. We want that person who serves on the church board has to be a member. We have a lot of people who attend, but some of you have chosen to become members of New Life, and so that person needs to be a member. They also need to be a contributor beyond just serving on the church board. That means I don't want them to be disconnected from the lifeline of the church as if their only responsibility is to kind of be an overseer for the church. And so all the people that we have nominated for the church board are individuals who are serving in a small group, who are leading small groups, who are serving in worship and many other aspects and capacities of the life of our church. And last but not least, it's a 2-year commitment for these individuals. And so if you have been a part of New Life for a while, you recognize that in the past, the way that this whole process has worked is that basically we would put two people kind of against one another in terms of voting, and one of them would be elected and one of them would not be elected. That's a very kind of political model for us to follow. And the challenge with that type of model is the fact that when you have that model, a lot of times the way people are elected is through name recognition or because somebody is more extroverted. The challenge with that is that when you're trying to put a church board together with people of varying giftedness, you don't always get the right gift set. You just get the people who are the most well-known that are on the church board. And sometimes there's a great introvert in our congregation who would be a very valuable board member that doesn't get elected because no one knows them, because they're quiet and they process. And so the way that I do elections for the church board is a little bit different. We began with a list of 24 names that we worked with our current church board in order to go through a nomination process that fit all of those qualifications I just mentioned a little bit ago. We worked then with our church board to narrow down that list of 24 people to 6 individuals that through prayer and seeking discernment that we felt like would represent the church board well. Those six individuals plus the 3 that will stay on from our former church board will make up the 9 church board members that will help move us forward. Now, what to keep in mind is when we vote, not next week, but the week after, so not Father's Day weekend, but the week after that, when we vote on that weekend, what you're voting for is in a yes-no affirmation of the entirety of the church board. And again, the reason we do that is because we don't want to pit people against one another. We want to say we believe that these individuals, through discernment and prayer and conversations with them, we believe that they are the right individuals to help lead us forward into this next season that God has for us. So I want to introduce you to those individuals through some pictures on the screen. The first person on the right is going to be Mike Chavez. And Mike, you know, was one of the first people that I had the privilege of meeting here at New Life at GLS last year. And Mike helped serve in that capacity and leading GLS and has, I believe, just a great spiritual discernment. When you have a conversation with Mike, you understand that he not only loves New Life, but he has a heartbeat to see God move in the life of New Life. Chuck Davison is someone who I've gotten to know more recently, and Chuck has been a member here for a couple of years, and Chuck is not only an entrepreneur, but he has a great attention to detail, and when you're working with a lot of different details and moving parts, you need people who can have that great attention to detail. Mike Eisenhardt is a CPA and has a financial background, but also has been a leader of many small businesses and, again, understands the complexity of a large organization and church like ours. Terry Ivacoli has led our church board over the last couple of years and actually was the very first one to reach out to me. And what I love about Terry is that he has a great discernment for God, because when I told him no, that I didn't want to interview here, he didn't give up because God kept on stirring something in him. And he reached back out to me, and again, God began to stir something in the both of us in order to do that. Holly Layton works with our Chamber of Commerce in the area, but also has a background in marketing and just an awesome addition to our church board. Rudy Lockhart has served on our board in the past, has a background in being a contractor, understands what it looks like to deal with the complexities of building projects and things of that nature. David Loudon, again, has a financial background and helps do the art center, works with the art center in town. Deb Schultz is a nurse, has served on our board in the past and has been a part of our student ministries, has a heartbeat for that. Wanted to point out, I forgot to mention it, Chuck actually has kids in his in our student ministry and kids ministry, which I think is important to have board members who are connected to those ministries. And Holly Layton as well has kids in our student ministry. And last but not least, Jan Zalinga has served on our church board the last several years. And what I love about Jan is, again, she's one of those people who is more introverted, who processes all the conversation that's going on, and then quietly is able to present a discernment and a wisdom that is so valuable to our church board discussions. And so, again, I know this is a lot of information to bring to you, and we're trying to move through it quickly. But I want you to know this, that we believe that these individuals will not only serve Christ well, but serve our church well and allow us to carry out the ministry and mission of Jesus, both in our community, throughout our nation, and around the world. And so in 2 weeks, again, if you're a member here at New Life, we would ask for you to vote in affirmation of this church board and their ability to step into leadership. If you have questions, because I know it's a little bit different of a process, I am more than willing. Email me, catch me out on the patio, or simply set up a time to talk with me if you have questions or concerns about the new process. I'd be more than happy to sit down with anybody in order to share even in more depth my heartbeat to make sure that we have godly leadership as well as the right leadership to lead us forward in terms of advancing the kingdom of God. All right, so that's kind of the family meeting portion, and I thank you, again, if you're a guest with us or if you're new to New Life, for allowing us a couple of moments to be able to talk through that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to the book of Galatians. That's where we have been tracking through for this beginning last week and throughout this summer. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. If you find the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you see Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians. And we are in chapter 1, starting at verse 10 here in just a moment. And again, to give you some context, if you weren't with us last week, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, which if you've never heard of Galatia, that's okay, because it's referred to as now as modern day Turkey. And so if you're not familiar with where Turkey is, Google it or go find an old encyclopedia, discover where Turkey is, and you can kind of know the area where Paul is writing this particular letter. Paul had been there. And he, what was cool was Paul was proclaiming that God was up to something new, that through Christ Jesus, God was doing this new thing. The new thing he was doing is he was opening up the family of God, not just for Jewish people to be a part of it, but for all people to be a part of it. And so Paul is going to Gentiles who formerly in the Old Testament would have had no rights or privileges to the promises of God through Abraham. And now Paul's going around saying, hey, you know what? God loved you so much that he wanted to graft you and he wanted to adopt you into his family. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to be raised from the dead so that you could be a part of the promises of God through that he gave to Abraham. And so now it's not just about Jews, but it's about Jews and Gentiles and men and women and kids and adults. And everybody has the opportunity to receive by faith this gift of grace provided through Christ Jesus. Now, what happened is Paul didn't stay there a long time. He was on this missionary journey, and so he left to go on to his next location. And these Jewish Christians came kind of behind Paul and said, hey, you know what? That message, that good news that Paul was teaching, it really isn't the full good news. You can't just have Jesus. You need Jesus and these other things in order to be a part of the family of God. You see, Paul had given this message that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, meaning you don't need to add anything to the good news of Jesus. It is just Jesus that is the good news that we get to receive. But these Jewish Christians said, no. We are part of this temple model. And in this temple model, it's Jesus plus these other things that are required in order to have relationship with God or to be a part of the family of God. Well, what is this temple model that they kind of adhere to? Well, the temple model was based on this structure that said, you know what? There are sacred places that you have to go in order to earn validation with God. There are sacred practices that you have to practice in order to earn God's validation. And there are only sacred men that you have to go through in order to somehow earn validation before God. The sacred places were the temple. You had to go to the temple. That's the only place God resided. If you didn't go to the temple and do everything that you needed to do, then somehow you weren't a part of God's family. That there were these sacred practices in Galatians, the specific practices, sorry guys, that they were referring to as circumcision. And if you weren't circumcised, it didn't matter how much you received Jesus' gift of grace, you still were not a part of God's family, according to these Jewish Christians, unless you were circumcised. And then there was these sacred men who had like a checklist. Here's all the things you need to do or not do on the Sabbath. Here's all the ways that you need to worship. Here's all the things that you have to do in order to earn validation before God. And Paul had come along and said, you know what? I get it. There's some purposes for spiritual practices. And there's some purposes for spiritual people. And there's some purposes for spiritual places. But when you place those first and Jesus second, you get a different good news or gospel than what Jesus was teaching. You see, what Paul said is, it's Jesus, just Jesus. And that all these other things have to align after that proclamation. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about this new covenant that only came through Jesus. Not all my practices that validate me, but it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's a freedom to that. There's a freedom of saying, you know what? I'm taking off the yoke of sin and brokenness, And I'm not going to put on a yoke of religious activity that somehow is my idea of validating myself before God. It's freedom. You have been set free to live free. And there's this new movement, the ecclesia, the church, that's living out this new life. And so Paul's writing to the Galatians, and it says, if he stops and he picks up his pen, and he starts to go, he thinks in his mind, okay, God, how do I communicate that that temple model is not the source of transformation in somebody's life? How do I communicate that Jesus, just Jesus, is the source of transformation in someone's life? And it's as if the Spirit of God came upon Paul and he began to write out simply his testimony. He began to communicate to the church of Galatia, this is what happens when you stop living your life for the temple model and you start embracing the truth and the grace and the gift of freedom that Jesus has. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we read these words. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. Again, Paul saying, you guys are saying that I'm preaching a watered-down gospel. You're saying that this temple model they've got to adopt. You're saying that it's not just about Jesus. But here's what I am here to tell you. That the temple model is all about earning our validation. Not just earning our validation like, God, pick me, pick me. God, am I righteous enough for you? But it's also about earning the validation of other people. And Paul comes along and says basically this. When I was transformed, when I realized to let go of this temple model and embrace the grace of Jesus, I realized that the validation of God is greater than the validation of man. Like he's communicating to them, here's what set me free. When I realized that no longer was my validation coming from trying to impress everybody else and spin all these plates and do all these things, but my validation first and foremost was that I was a son of the Most High God. That God loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He's saying, you know what? We run all the time and try to get our validation from all these other practices. We go to the sacred places. We go to the sacred texts. We go to the sacred people and we participate in the sacred practices. But he wants you to know that you are validated not by what you do, but what Christ has done for you. He loved you and you are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And this is radical thinking. Because even in our culture, so many of us are trying to seek our validation from man. We run here and we post this and we do that. I mean, again, I love that we have graduates, but think about graduation. What do? We stand people up on a platform and we give them tassel after tassel and medal after medal and they graduate magna cum summa lauda, something or other, and all this other stuff. And we kind of put them up on these platforms and we say, look how validated they are. We give our kids all these trophies and say, look how validated you are. We get on social media and we check how many people are looking at my story, how many likes did I get, how many people think I'm funny, how many people care about following me, how many, and we get our validation from those things. And carries over into our spiritual life. How many times am I going to church? How many scriptures have I read? How many Bible studies am I in? And Paul says, if you want to be set free to live free, trust Jesus and recognize that your validation comes from God, that the validation of God is greater than the validation of man. I have this image in my mind when I was reading this passage. I remember when my kids were young and we were really busy, we would like carry them around from place to place to place and they would get exhausted. So much so that I remember some of my kids falling asleep like at the dinner table, spaghetti and face was in it and all that kind of stuff. But I also remember them throwing fits at times. Not because they were bad kids, but because they were so exhausted from going to one place to the next, to the next, to the next. And they would start to cry. And they would get themselves so worked up that they would get kind of the you can't catch your breath type of cry. You know, that right? You remember that type of cry? And I would scoop them up in my arms, and I wasn't angry at them. I wasn't mad at them because I recognized they were so weary and so tired and so worn out from trying to do all the busyness that they were just exhausted. And you know what I would do? I'd hold them in my arms and I would pat them on the back and I'd say, shh, it's okay. It's okay. Until they calm down. And I feel like for some of us, we run around so much trying to be validated by this person and that person and that person and do enough and go there enough and do this enough that we need our Heavenly Father to scoop us up in his arms and say, shh, it's okay. You're my child. Stop running here. Stop running there. And know that you are my child. And know that it's just about Jesus and what he has done in your life. Verse 12, I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when. I need you to circle that if you circle stuff in your Bible or write it down on your notes. Some of you might have the translation that says, you know my former self. I think it's so key to what Paul is trying to communicate here. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. You see, Paul's saying this. He's like, I get it. I get it how tempting it is to do the validation model, the temple model. I get how tempting it is to be able to run here and run there and try to prove ourselves. But I'm here to tell you that I am no longer like that anymore because now I am trusting in Jesus. And Paul wants you to know, until you're willing to let go of your former life and the former ways that you do stuff and embrace this new thing that Jesus wants to do, you're always going to be churning and trying to earn validation. But he's saying it's possible. It's possible not because of what he has done, but it's possible because of what Christ has done. And I feel like there's somebody here today who is trying to keep up with their current life of validation. And God's telling you, let go of your current life, so it becomes your former life, so you can embrace new life. You want to let go of your current life so it can become your former life so that you can embrace new life. God says, I got something so much better for you. And it's so much better than running here and running there and trying to earn your validation in all these other places. He says, I want you to know who you can be in me. And I love that Paul isn't afraid of sharing his story. We sanitize our stories too often. And sometimes we sanitize the Bible and we forget, oh, Paul, he's this guy, he wrote letters, he's awesome, he's such a great follower of Jesus. We forget when he was Saul and he persecuted and was murdering Christians for following the same faith that now he has embraced. And Paul says, you know what I was like. You know how sinful I was. You know how broken I was. You know the person I was in my former life. And it's not because of the temple model, and it's not because I've done all these other things that now I'm a good person. It's only because of Jesus that transformation has happened in my life. And I feel like someone here this morning needs to hear this word. We so often stage our stories for approval. Think about this for a moment. We stage our stories for approval rather than sharing our stories for surrender and submitting to transformation. What I mean by that is we will sit there and try to make ourselves look so good for approval rather than allowing ourselves to deal with the messiness of our lives and saying, you know what, God, I need you to transform me. I'm tired of trying to act like I got it all together. And if I'm going to let real transformation happen in my life, then I've got to be willing to stop staging my story and start surrendering my story and saying, God, it's all of yours. My mess, the good things, the bad things, the ugly things, the past, the present, all of it is yours. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, hold on a second. My life isn't like Paul's. I'm not sure I'm that messy. I'm a pretty good person. Do I really need repentance? Do I really need this idea of grace in my life? Here's what I would say to you. No one is so good that they don't need the grace of God. And no one is so bad that they can't receive the grace of God. And so no matter where your story is, if you're someone who you received the grace of God and man, you were gnarly, your past life was awful, let's be honest, and you received the grace of God in a bunch of snot tissues and tears, awesome, thanks be to God for you. And if you're someone who received Jesus Christ at an early age, at 5 years old, and God has sustained you and you followed him all the days of your life, awesome, I'm thankful for your story. And if you're somebody who has looked at yourself and said, you know what, there's nothing God can do about me, I'm too far from him, I'm here to tell you his grace is sufficient. And if you're someone who has lived a good life and you think, hey, I'm pretty good, can I tell you? You're earning your validation in something and somewhere else other than God. And I want to encourage you to consider, what would it look like to experience the gift of grace of God in your life that you might come to know fully who you were created to be and designed to be? We have verse 15. It says, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, hey, there's this other aspect of transformation that the temple model doesn't ever deal with. This other aspect of transformation, which is simply this: you were not just saved from something. You were saved for something. You weren't just saved from, you know, the fires of hell. You're not just like, hey, I got my golden ticket to stay out of hell. No, no, no. God has saved you for something, meaning he crafted you together. He has given you gifts and graces so that you might be able to glorify him through those gifts and graces. And so when Saul becomes Paul, when he surrenders his life to Christ, when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and surrenders his life to Christ, he doesn't go and he just becomes like, he doesn't lose all his giftedness. The same zeal, the same passion, the same kind of breakneck speed and stubbornness that he was using to persecute Christians, all of a sudden, Saul, when he became Paul, used to carry out the good news of Jesus Christ. He had that same zeal to tell people about the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the heartbeat of God. And so you have gifts and graces that you might have said, you know what, that was a part of my former life. I'm afraid to sing because when I'm in my former life, I only glorified myself. And I'm afraid if I sing now that I'll still glorify myself. I'm afraid to use my art. I'm afraid to use my mind because, you know, before I didn't believe in God. I'm afraid of how I might use my mind now. I'm afraid to use any number of the gifts that God, I'm afraid to use my boldness. I'm afraid to use my passion. I'm afraid to use my zeal. God's saying, how big do you think God is? Is he big enough to not only redeem your soul, but to redeem your gifts? To restore your gifts, to be utilized for his glory. And Paul says, you know what? He is more than big enough. And he goes through this kind of litany of where he was and what he did. Listen to this. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any other human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and to Cilicia. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. So he basically gives us this itinerary of what he did. But this is the key at verse 23. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. It's the same message we get throughout the New Testament. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. He's saying, you know that temple model? It was just another burden, another yoke. If you want to be set free to live free, receive the gift of grace that Jesus offers and discover that your current life can become your former life so that you can embrace a new life. And I think what's so incredible is that Paul recognizes when he comes full circle after everything that he's done, after everything that he's shared with him, after kind of hammering in Now, for several verses, this idea that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, he comes full circle. It comes back to the book of Genesis, which basically is, you have been created to glorify God. And Paul says, when you live out the temple model, you know who you glorify is yourself. But when you live out the grace model of Jesus, people will see the transformation in you, and they won't glorify you. They will glorify God because of the transformation that he has made in your life. What would that look like? For the people of God to be so radically surrendered to Jesus Christ and receive his grace in such significant ways that when people encounter you, they say, you know what? There must be a God, because that person is no longer what they used to be. There must be a God because they once were lost, but now they're found. There must be a God because they once were blind, but now they see. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of the apostle, that you revealed to us more about who you are and who we are through his testimony. And God, there might be someone here today that says, you know what? I hear this, but I'm just not sure about this whole God thing, this whole Christianity thing. God, would you let them know that you are excited that they're even curious about you? Because you are their Heavenly Father, and God, when your kids get curious about knowing you more, you get excited to share more of who you are with them. So God, I pray that if they're not ready to receive your gift of grace, that if they're just curious, they just want to check Christianity and this whole God thing out more, God, that your spirit would begin to stir within them and allow them to take those steps towards understanding you in greater ways and understanding who they can be. And God, might be someone else here that says, you know what, today I'm ready. I'm done with the temple model. I'm done with trying to get my validation from other people and men and other places. And today I want to receive your gift of grace. And God, I want them to know that it's simple. They can just pray this prayer after me in their heart and mind. God, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I admit, God, that I can't fix my life on my own. But God, I believe you created me. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. And so, God, I accept your gift of grace and forgiveness that you made possible through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I place my trust in what he did for me. And God, I choose to start living my life as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And God, there might be someone else here that says, you know what? I've been playing that temple model. I've been spinning plates for far too long. And I'm worn out. And I'm like that kid that Pastor described earlier. I need my Heavenly Father just to scoop me up right now and to pat me on the back and say, shh, it's okay. Dad's here. And I want to remind you that you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of God. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.